Life has changed. I'll never be the same. Amen. Thank God for the day of March 22nd, 1982, when Christ came into my heart and made it and began to reveal to me that He had a plan for my life. Although I know from birth He had a plan, but I didn't understand that. In March 22nd, 1982, and when that day came that I received Christ, God began to do some miracles in my own life and to change me and use me in the days, and I'm thankful for that. But here in Acts chapter 9, this morning, in Acts chapter 9, many of you know the story. If you've been saved for any length of time, you understand the story of how Saul had come to Christ. Although I'm going to share the story with you again this morning, I'm not going to let that be that's not going to be the focus. The focus will move elsewhere. But in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 1, the Bible says here, "And Saul, yet breathing out and threatening and slaughtered against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters." I like to call that an arrest warrant. In today's terminology, we would say this letter had permission to go make an arrest. But here in desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Father, we're asking for your help this morning. I pray for your power, pray for your unction. Lord, that you'll use me a simple vessel, and I pray, Lord, that you'll allow me to work through and Lord, that you will work in the hearts of folks this morning and to help us to make a difference in someone's life. And I pray, Father, that you will challenge by this story this morning, and knowing that you can work through America, you can work miracles through even the vilest of sinners. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will remind us of that this morning, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, many of us, if you've been, like I said, been saved any length of time, you understand this story. But here it is. Saul was on the road to Damascus, having received the arrest warrant. He was walking in. He was continuing on his journey onto Damascus. And as he was on his journey to Damascus, the Bible tells us how he fell down to his knees. And while he was on his knees, he was blinded by a sight. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" When he understood that, when he came to Christ, he said, one of the first things he wanted, "The Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Continue on your journey." Now remember what Saul is going into Damascus for. He's going into Damascus for the simple reason of persecuting Christians. And here it is. God tells him, continue on his journey. Well, obviously God had done something miraculous in Saul's heart, but God had a plan. God already had a person in that city that he was going to use to help Paul and his transformation. Here in verse number 10, the Bible tells us, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight." Here it is, verse 11, is the Lord giving Ananias an address. And he then inquired into the house of Judas and one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Here the Lord is simply saying to Ananias, there's a man on this city called Straight, and if you go into this house of Tarsus, you will find a man there praying. What is he praying about? I'll say this morning, he's in search. Remember when you got saved and when you came to Christ and you didn't understand, you'd open the Bible and, you know, if you were like me, Job was Job, Psalm was Psalm, and Hezekiah was whatever, and I used them. When I was in college, and like I said earlier, those of you who showed up late, I have 90% hearing loss. And so I didn't take notes for 2.5 years in Bible college. And 2.5 years I never took no notes because I was so smart. You'll find out here in a minute why. You'll find out that'd be very untrue. And so do I need to stay up here on my own camera? My own camera, so okay, I better stay up here. Okay, you can't stand up. I usually can move around the front, but eventually. But anyway, while I was in Bible college, I didn't take notes for 2.5 years because I couldn't hear. And so my coach, Bruce Foster, and Dave Blazer, who was one of the staff members there, they would come along and found out that I wasn't able to take notes. My first day of class, I had taken that many notes. I had 5 classes that day, and I took that many notes in the whole 5 classes. Not because I was sleeping like some of you do, but because I just could not hear what was going on. And I took and then finally they came along and they told me, they said they found out my dilemma that I didn't have no interpreter, and so for the next 2.5 years Dave Blazer suggested that I sit next to a girl. Well, I don't mind that. and then sit next to a girl. Girls are better note takers. Sorry, guys, but you know it's true. And so, girl's a better note taker. And so, I sat next to this girl and then threw out all my classes for 2.5 years, different girl, different places, and different classes. And then that's how I functioned for the first 2.5 years, because I had to look straight up. I looked straight up and watched the instructor the whole time. Well, somewhere along the way, after 2.5 years, I decided to take my own notes. Well, that kind of countered on me because some of my classmates like to play jokes on me, and so they would take one of them one time I would take notes with him and he'd be writing down some notes for the Bible theology class, and he'd say, "Jack and Jill run up the hill," and I would write, "Jack and Jill run up the hill." He would really do that. And so, because he'd be playing with me, messing with me, because I was so concentrated on the notes, I didn't realize what I was writing. Well, then one time they said, Scott, somehow the word got up to the instructor to ask Brother Crabtree to turn to Hezekiah chapter 2, verse 3. True story. And if you don't know this morning, there is no book called Hezekiah. But turn to Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 2, verse 3. And then Scott turned to Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 3. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't understand all the names of the Bible, and I didn't understand the pronunciations of all the words and all the books of the Bible. And so when they said Hezekiah chapter 3, verse, I went to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. And when I stood up and started reading in class, I said, no, Scott, Hezekiah chapter 2, verse, and I went to another book. I went to another book, and I was wrong on that. That's how ignorant I was when I first became a Christian. And somebody had to begin to show me. Here, Ananias was that kind of person who was showing to Saul what it means to live the Christian life. And I say to you this morning, we see, and here it is. But Ananias didn't fully understand what God was wanting to do. In verse 13, 14, 15, we'll find out that here it is. Ananias said, "Lord," he's just like you and I. He would say, "Lord, are you not aware of this man and his past?" Of course, the Lord, who knows all things and understands that, of his past. But here it is. In verse number 15, the Bible says to Ananias, "But go thy way unto him." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and to the kings of the children of Israel." Let me say this to you. God had a plan in Saul's life. That is to take him to the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God was taking this man, and he was planning to do something miraculous in his own personal life to make a show, if you allow me, a trophy of his grace. He was getting ready to show the world that he can transform even the vilest of sinners. I say to you this morning, that all of us here this morning, we have a story. And those of you who look, you know, somebody from the outside of the church, they look into the church and they might even make fun of us. And sometimes they might say, "Oh, you don't understand the sinful world we're living in." But the truth of the matter is, you and I are just simply the trophies of God's grace and that He has transformed and made a difference in our life. You know that, I know that, but they don't know that. But I say to you this morning, I asked my baby sister last night, I said, we didn't talk about it, I texted her this morning, but she said to me, I said, Tammy, what brought you to the point of where you received Christ and you started to live for God? And I will say this, but she said, now you have to understand, being a Christian, I'm in seven generations of Christians, of preachers in my family, but yet in my immediate family, they did not live for God. But here it is, in my immediate family, my sister said to me, she said, you, I'm saying this, that you might be a light of the world to somebody at your work, at your home, or your neighbor. You don't know what God, people are watching you, even though there might be somebody that might even display an attitude toward you. God is using you, and when time comes, troubles come, they're going to be thinking about the Christian. Don't let me thinking about those of you who sought to live for God, and for some reason there's something different about you, and they're going to say, I want that. And then when your time comes, when their time of trouble comes, they may very well seek you out. Many of you know that already. But here Ananias, here the Bible says in verse 15, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Go thy way. For he is that chosen vessel. Go on your journey. Because go into that house. And you go in. And then once Ananias understood this, I love this. Tyrone, come up here for a minute. I won't embarrass you. You stand here with me for this morning. And by the way, Brianna, I answered Brianna's question more fully a little bit ago. Well, come up here. Come up here. And I won't embarrass you. Just stand here with me. But here it is. The Bible says, he's 13 years old. And you're bigger than 6'5". He said he's 5'10". He ain't no 5'10". And I saw him sitting down. When I was 13 years old, I was 6'1". But here it is. The Bible tells us in verse number 17, and he went into the house of Saul. He went into the house of Saul. When he went into the house of Saul, the Bible describes it, that Ananias went in. And if you look there with me, it says here, and Ananias went into his house and went his way and entered to the house and putting his hand on him and said, Brother Saul. Here it is. Once he understood, Ananias understood what God wanted to do with his life, he went into his house, he obeyed and submitted his will to God's will, and went into that house, and put it, the Bible says, he said, Brother Saul. He immediately welcomed him into the family, and I like to refer this to touch that changed Saul's life. Yes, I understand on the road to Damascus he received Christ, but I want to challenge you this morning. There is no Christian that can walk by themselves without somebody guiding them along the way. You and I know that, and I don't know about you. When I first became a Christian, I didn't understand the things of God, and I needed somebody to come into my life and touch me. And I want to say to you this morning, you are that person. You are sitting in this room this morning, and just like Ananias, who was not a great politician, who was not a great preacher, he was not a great orator, he was just a simple layman in the church who wanted to make himself available to God and was willing to serve God. And when God told him to go to the house of Saul, he made an agreement. Once he understood that, he walked into the house and he touched him. Let me say to you this morning, God can use you. God can use you to make a difference in somebody's life. God can use you. God can use you to... You just walk with me. Don't be afraid. Okay? You walk with me. I hold your hand, but... Okay? But here it is. God wants to... But God wants to do some things in your life and my life that is going to take somebody helping guide these people who come to Christ. There are people that this morning that may be here. They may be without a mom. They may be without their dad and mom. The young people that come to church in the morning, on Sunday morning, they come to church Sunday morning trying, and somebody at the church goes, picks them up, and they bring them to the church house. They need somebody to love them and help them and encourage them. You see, they search young people who come to church, they are searching for something in their life better than what they have at home. Well, let me back it up. Let me say something else. There are mothers that come to church who don't have their husband with them, and they're trying to raise 4, 5, 6 children, and they don't know how to do it, but they would need you as a mother, you as a wife, come alongside with them, and you become their friend, and you sit with them in church, and you share with them, and you help them how to live for God. Then you take them to your house and you set them around your table, and they begin to watch you how you live the Christian life. And then they sit around the table and they watch you pray for the food, which they don't do at home. I had to do that at a peace place. And yesterday we celebrated my mother's birthday, and I've got a family that's lost, with the exception of my sister. And there were some rough, tough, hard to bluff faces that I was looking at. And I stood up to pray in that restaurant. I stood up in the restaurant, and there's people on the other side. And I know my own family member was like, But you know, you are the only one that they know who's living for God. And you seeking to live the Christian life, and the best that you know how, certainly not because you're better, certainly not. I've tried my best to stay here. I'm sorry. I've got to stay put. I've got to tie down here. Okay? Okay? Okay, you ready for me? Okay. And I saw the pastor give a look, so I got to be ready. Okay? That's sorry. And so, but here, by the way, because I'm deaf, and because deaf preachers, deaf people are visual, and we move. I do a lot of moving. Okay. So, and I've had to learn to do that. If I'm stressing it this morning, it's because I work with the deaf people. You know. So here it is. Here it is. God wants to use. God uses. What was I saying? I forgot what I was. Ananias, my wife. She knows my mind. She knows what I'm thinking next. She gives me all the sermons. You know it's true. Here it is. God wants to. But I'm in this Giovanni's Pizza, and here they are. They don't know how. Somebody needs to pray. I was watching as I was beginning to bow my head. Some of the family members were expressions on their face like, "That's okay, that's okay," because you know, I think about this often. As I travel from city to city and I see the hardness of sin in people's lives, if only people can find and discover what the grace of God can do with them.
Amen.
You know, you find somebody like Tyrone who I don't know anything about his background, but I understand this. He is just like me, and he's just like you, and we all need the love of God. And without the love of God, without the love of God in our hearts and our lives, we will just be like the people we find outside of this church building. And please don't ever think we're better, but we're not. We're just being touched by the grace of God. But here it is. Somebody sitting in this room, and they're sitting around that table. Somebody sitting in this room, and you take them and you bring them to your home, and you pray, you cook the food, and you set the family around the table, and you invite this lady who has 2 or 3 children, and she's sitting there at the table, and she's eating the meals, and she watches how you conduct yourself, and the laughter you're sharing, and then the prayers that you pray, and she leaves, she goes home for the afternoon, and she's contemplating on what you have done for her that morning, or that afternoon when you took her to your house. And then she begins to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then her life is being refreshed because she's thinking about the life that she watched on Sunday when you brought her to your house. And how much you meant to her, what you did for her. You know, it may not be displayed. She may not have spoke it clearly, but I promise you this morning, it's in her heart. And she's thinking about it. And then God begins to use you, young lady, mother, here this morning, to touch that young lady's life. And you can begin to make a difference in her heart and her family. And because of you making a difference to reach in to touch her life, God has blessed, and then they change, their lives transform, and that is the same conduct for a man. You know, here in this case, we use a teenager. A teenager doesn't have his mom and dad take him to a ball game, and he doesn't have his mom and dad to share his time with and share his heart with. And you love this young man, and you bring him under your wings, and you care about him, and you begin to let him open up to you. You take him to a ball game, and you take him to the red ball game. Man, I was a kid. I don't have time to tell all the story, but I used to love to come sitting there red. I used to skip school. 75, 76 World Series champ. I can tell you first base, second base. I can name all of the positions of who played. I love baseball. I love to be able to have a chance to go to Cincinnati Red ball game. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. If somebody would take me to a ball game. I never went to a ball game in all my growing up years. But boy, I hate to tell you, but I skipped school when I was when I was 12 years old, 13 years old, 14 years old, 15 years old. I'd go to my mom and say, Mom, I'm sick this morning on opening day of Cincinnati Reds. Mom, I'm sick this morning. And Mom will let me stay home. She let me stay home because I wanted to watch the praise. I wanted to watch the introduction of Don Golub, Billy Graham. They didn't know. Wow. I don't follow Billy Graham. The relief pitcher. But anyway, I'm watching first base. I'm watching Tony Perez and Joe Morgan and Dave Concepcion and Pete Rose and Johnny Bench and George Foster. I'm watching all these players being introduced. I'm really engrossed in it. Man, I can't wait. If I go to Cincinnati, this will be the greatest day of my life. But you think about this. Teenagers who don't ever have a chance, you can bring this young man in under your wings. You take him to a ball game and let him laugh and let him have some fun. And then you get him in the car, you drive him home. He begins to open up to you. He began to share some things, concerns in his life, and he needs some advice about it. And he shared, and then he becomes your friend, and you become his friend, and the next thing you know, he believes in you. Well, stop right there for a moment, would you? I want to say to you this morning. When I was 11 years old, the state of Ohio declared me mental retarded. They told my mother he is mental retarded. They told my mother, when I got to fifth grade, I went to a special ed class. In special ed, I had a teacher named Miss Gray. Miss Gray was 2 years out of college, and she was 2 years out of college, and when she was coming out of college, she was young, and she wanted to make a difference. And she had a reward. Well, if you're a good boy, this is your reward. You get to go over to the corner, and you get to put headphones on, and you get to select any music that you want. Well, I'm a deaf man. I was the only deaf man in the class. So that morning, I woke up, and I said, I'm going to try to be a good boy this morning. And I was. I was determined I'm going to be a good boy when I go to school today. And I got to school, and sure enough, I was a good boy, and my teacher put me into a corner, and in that corner, they had headphones, and I selected my music, and I selected a man by the name of Eddie Money. Some of you smile about that. How many of you have heard of Eddie Money? Man, we got a lot of sinners here this morning, Pastor. I selected a man by the name of Eddie Money. I couldn't understand the words in the music, but there's a phrase that he kept saying over and over again that I did catch the phrase. He said, money is my pay. And then, you know, I started repeating that song about the phrase, money is my pay. Money is my pay. I was saying that out loud, and my teacher, Miss Gray, said, Scott, be quiet. I said, just, ma'am, can I quiet for a moment? Money is my pay. And she got frustrated with me. She grabbed me by the arm. She took me out in the hall, and she put my hands on the wall, and she took the paddle, and she spanked me once. She spanked me twice. And as she spanked me once and twice, I was looking at her, determined not to let her know the infliction of her pain was not hurting me. So I looked at her and I smiled. And so what I was doing, I was determined. Any school teachers in here? Any school teachers in here? Oh, okay, Lord, I'll be good. So I was on the wall and she was spanking me. And the first time, the second time, I was determined to not let her know that it was hurting. But yet I smiled at her. And then she got frustrated with me. She took the paddle and she lost control. Now that day she had beautiful black hair down her waist. She had a beautiful dress on. And I never forget it, because here's what happened. When she took that paddle first and took that paddle the second time, and nothing was happening the third time, and then finally she just took that paddle hose and started going, and her hair was flopping everywhere. Her dress was going back and forth. And then when she got done, she was gasping for air. Now, I know we wouldn't ever do that today, but my teacher did that. I was kicked out of school shortly after that. I was sent to a deaf school, then my papa passed away. I don't have time to tell the story of my whole family, but my papa passed away, and then I determined that I wanted to do something right and live for God I was sent to a Christian school. I went to a Christian school. I'd hitchhike every morning, 10 miles. It was 8.1 mile away, and I got to school, there were four girls in that Christian school that were all sisters, and those sisters came up to me and said, "Scott, would you go to church with us tonight?" And I said to her, yes, and turned around, and I looked back at them. They looked at me right in the eye and said, "No, and you can't change your mind." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And so I went to church that night. And on the second, Kim, 14 years old, Kim was the youngest of the, she was the youngest of the four, and Kim said to me, she said, "Scott, would you like to come?" Their daddy was preaching. And they said, "Would you like to come forward and be saved tonight?" And I said to her, as kind as I could, as polite as I could, I said to her, "No, I would not." I was very kind, very polite about it. But after the service was over, when the church service was done, those four girls came up to me, and their mother came up to me and said, "Scott, we want to see you back at church tomorrow night. Would you come?" I made a promise to show up the next day after school. I went home and took my shower, part of my hair down the middle, flipped it over to the side, put my Old Spice on, and I walked into the house. You know, I mean, come on, admit you use Old Spice. Admit it. Pastor, we know. That's what brought her to you, right? But you know, I went to the church house, and I walked into the church, and then a place called Church of Christ and Christian Union. Long story short, you know, Sergeant Avenue York started a bunch of little churches up in Kentucky, the Tennessee area, and here it is. I was in that place, and I was listening to Daddy preach, and the pastor, at the invitation, the pastor came to the back, and he asked me, he put his arm around me. He said, "Young man, would you like to be saved?" And I said to him, as kind as I could, as polite as I could, I said to him, "No, sir, I would not." But then he looked at me and he said, "Could I take you forward and pray with you?" And I thought, well, that won't hurt anything, so I did. I went forward, I went down to the altar, I came down there, I was in the back, there were four girls, by the way, if I didn't make it clear, they didn't show up. They didn't show up because I left them, the mom and dad, they travel all the time, but the dad was an evangelist, and the four girls didn't show up, and so I sat in the back row by myself. And the pastor was over here in the corner. He walked down to the front of the invitation, walked all the way to the back, put his arm around me. He said, "Young man, would you like to be saved?" And I said, "No, I would not." And then he said, "Could I pray?" Then he brought me forward, and we knelt down at the altar. And this is, and when we knelt down at the altar, I understood how you're supposed to close your eyes in church. And I looked at him, and the pastor was praying with me. As he was praying with me, he was speaking close to me, and I knew he was saying something. I did not understand the words. But then I began to realize there was more than one voice that was being praying with me, with that pastor. There were some 25 to 35 men in that church that came forward and prayed with the pastor that God would touch this young man's heart and change him. I want to say to you this morning, there are people that when I came that night on March 22nd, 1982, I literally cried out, "Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and forgive me of my sin." It was the beginning of where I began to understand that God had a plan in my life. But He brought people into my life that touched me. And I, because of people like Howard McGraw, people like Bruce Foster, people like Jim Bender, people like Dave Blazer, and people like those men all along my life, God has brought somebody in to help me along the way. And I'm grateful this morning that God has changed my life. I say to you this morning, you know, you young teenagers here, all of you stand up. All of you stand, you guys stand up. All of you teenagers stand. Any more teenagers here? You never know what God can do with you. You go to school and you invite somebody who seems to doesn't. Yeah, you're a teenager too, aren't you? So here, you never know what God can do with your life if you'll just simply make an invitation for a young person to come to church with you. Don't be too bashful. Don't be ashamed, because you have something that they don't have. And I promise you someday that they're going to understand. They're going to understand what you have is different. But I challenge you, bring this young person to church, because you never know what God can do. Thank you.
Amen.
Here it is. God changed my life. I graduated high school and I went to Bible college with a basketball scholarship. Brother Foster had offered me one, and I got there and I didn't have a $60 in my pocket. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 10 years old. My mom did the best she could, worked the hardest she could, but she couldn't give me a lot to go to school with. I got to school and I walked after a year or so. I had 3 jobs while I was in school. But while I was in school, before I started, they gave me a test. This test, a lady with a master's degree in deaf education gave me this test. And she said, and she took the results to the administration and said, he'll never make it. But they didn't know what God had been doing in my heart. I never wanted to turn back and go home. I knew that I couldn't do that, and I didn't want to do that. So just with some tenacity in my heart, just trying to put one foot forward to the next foot, and then you find out God begins to bring people into your life and helps you, encourages you along the way. Let me say something to you this morning. Ananias was a man for Saul at the time in his life, and then one day in Acts chapter 22, verse 12, he says this. He says, and there was a man named Ananias who touched me. I'll say to you this morning, as I got to close, I'll tell you this story. God can use your life. Some years ago, we took a group of 43 young deaf people. We took them to the Bill Rice Ranch. I've already been working for 2 months. For 2 months, we've been working, and bringing the deaf. We got 43 young deaf people to come to church on a Sunday morning, preparing to go to camp. On that Sunday morning, we have a boy named Josh. Josh showed up. Josh is as blonde can be. He was 12 years old, and he was a very vibrant young deaf man. He was deaf. He was 100% deaf. He couldn't speak well, but he tried his best. He came up. He got out of his mother's car, and he came up to me. He said, Look quiet, please. Look at me. And he opened up his shirt. And when he looked at me, he has his one hair, and he said, look at me, Look quiet, please. I'm a man. I've got one hair. He gets done. He gets done with me. I pat him on the head. Send him on his way. I continue my business. And he walks over to my wife. He walks over to my wife. Look at me, McQuire, please. I'm a man. I got one head. And then he walks over. He gets done with that. And it's not enough attention. He walks over to Jim Bender. You have to understand, Jim Bender has 9 brothers, 2 sisters. He grew up in West Texas. Handled every snake under the sun. Green beret, golden glove boxer. And here it is. He walks up to this man. And he says, look at me, preacher. I'm a man. I got one head. He walked in. Of course, Pastor Bender just not pat him on and sent him on his way. He gets down to the deaf department. He opens up the shirt again against the host of deaf and the hearing people that were inside that room. Opens up the shirt, and he's so proud I want hair. He showed all them. After church is over, 1 p.m. in the afternoon, we load up the bus with 2 buses. We had 25 boys in one bus, 18 girls in another bus. And we continue our journey. And then we get 2 hours down the road. We break down one bus. We consolidate all the deaf into another one bus, and we get 43 young people and about 4 rows of luggage just tied up to the ceiling. Because deaf people don't know how to pack. So we get down to Fort Smith, Arkansas, a little further down the road, and then we had the second bus give up the ghost. We have the second bus give up. You know, that's famous for independent Baptist people. You know, maybe not this church, but it is famous. Here it is. We get the second church, and the second bus gives up the ghost. And then I go into this hotel, and I was smart enough to bring Josh with me. And I walk up to the information desk and said, "Ma'am," as I said, "Ma'am," Josh spoke up, said, "Ma'am, look at me. I'm a man. I got one hair." He was so proud of one hair. You can smile. It's okay. Here it is. Here it is. He opened up his shirt. He's talking about one hair, and then I kind of put him aside and said, ma'am, can I have 3 rooms, please? And is it possible I have all these people? And she agreed to it. We put one for the bus driver so he gets to sleep. We have put 25 boys in one room and 18 girls in another room. Now, you try that. Yeah, that's a lot. Yeah, that's right. Wow. We did that. And then here it is. I don't know what time it was in the afternoon. When we left there, Sunday, at 1 p.m., we were supposed to be at the Bill Wright's Mansion, Murfreesboro, around 12 o'clock that night. And here it is, around 7, 8, something like that. And we broke down. We were at the hotel room. And I said, this teenage boy and with these boys to go to this restaurant. They take an hour. We take all your time. And I say to this girl, this teenage girl, take your time and take all this group to this restaurant and come back, take your time. Well, they got in a hurry to come back. Unbeknown to me at that time, they liked each other. So they started talking and neglecting the responsibility. And there was a teenager there was a teenage deaf boy. He'd go into the room and he'd stand on the bed and start jumping up and down. And he lost his balance and put a hole in the wall. Now, I finally get the deaf people to go to bed at 1 a.m. on Monday morning. But I finally, how do you get deaf people to go to bed? Have you thought about it? How do you get deaf people to go to bed? Knock them out? Turn the lights off. Not knock them out. Well, you turn the lights off. Really? If they can't hear, they can't see, they can't talk, right? Ah, man, you're so slow. I'm sorry. Man, the reaction of your audience. I give an IQ test this morning. It'll be like mine. No, I'm just kidding. But here it is. The deaf, finally, and then what the deaf did, they got smarter than I. They took out their flashlights and they started talking. So it continued on for about 15, 20 more minutes. I retrieved some 19. I didn't have some 19 flashlights. I retrieved all those flashlights. I finally got them to go to bed. I'm thinking the new bus is not going to be here until 4:30, so I've got 3 hours of sleep at least. But yeah, 1:45, somebody tapped me on the shoulder, so somebody's here. I opened the doors. The new bus is there. We finally get to the Bill Rush Lane at 3 p.m. that afternoon. First order of business for Josh. He walks up to Dr. Bill III. He opens up his shirt and says, well, you know what he said. Look at me, Mr. Bill. He was doing that all week long. And I was looking in my eyes. I was like, coming back on Friday night, 9 p.m. Friday night, 9 p.m., Josh. Joe, we load up Josh and all the others. And on 9 p.m. Friday night, Josh, Joe, as we get down the road, we again break down that bus on Memphis, Tennessee Bridge. We break down right there. Josh, like we didn't have enough of it, he opened up his shirt and said, look at me, I'm a man. Another boy by the name of Steve Conrad. Steve Conrad was 12 years old, walked over to him, took his finger, and he pulled that out. We 2.5 hours on that bus. We went down the road. We broke down again. We had to stay down. It was a long story. My bus driver, who was watching the temperature gauge on the bus when we broke down the bridge, we didn't break down. He was watching the temperature gauge, and if we got to watch the temperature gauge, we ran out of gas. That's why we were on the bridge. Well, while we were on the bridge, he pulled that hair, and those two boys fighting. I wanted to take Josh and throw him overboard. Well, we got down the road. We break down again. We sat there for some 7 or 8 hours because the temperature gauge in the bus. We finally pulled into Windsor Hills Baptist Church. We were supposed to be at Windsor Hills Baptist Church at noon on Saturday, but we don't get there until Sunday at 5:30 a.m. We thought we'd send them all on the way. Camp is over. I've got to be back at the church at 8:30. Years later, my wife is interpreting at Oklahoma State University. While she's interpreting at Oklahoma State University, the deaf people, while she's interpreting, they will come up to her one by one. They will tell her, you are Trisha Crabtree. Thank you for taking me to the Bill Rice Ranch, including Josh. And she said, thank you for taking me to Bill Rice Ranch because it was there that I got saved. You see, God can use you this morning to become an Ananias. Invite somebody to your home. Put your arm around them and love them. And watch God use you to make a difference. Father, help us this morning. Help us to be what we need to be for your glory. I pray, Father, that you will help us to be reminded that you do take the foolish things of this world and you confound the wise. I ask you, Father, that you will help somebody this morning. put somebody on their heart that they can go to work, they can go to school, they can invite that troubled boy or that troubled girl, they can invite that lonely mother, or they can invite that father and bring them to church. And Lord, and they begin to love that young person, they begin to love that the people that you put on their heart. I ask you, Father, that you will help people of this church to reach out and touch the life of others and watch your church be multiplied. Father, bless this morning and let us be a part of winning the lost to Christ and bringing forth fruit for the glory of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Pastor.